Thank you, Andrew. A little different location for our scripture reading. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. You want to read the first 9 verses. Zechariah chapter 14, the first 9 verses of that Old Testament minor prophet. As we were singing those two songs that Andrew, one of them was a last minute pick and the other one had been chosen, there was a theme that came up in both of those songs that is going to be, I think you're going to hear it referred to here as well. But it talked about the birth of a what? A king. Zechariah the prophet spoke of that coming day. Let's read. Behold, the days of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave or split in the middle thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. He's coming, and he's going to be king. Let's look to him in prayer. We thank you, Father, for your word. We just thank you for the dependability, the reliability, the accuracy of it, and that we can stake our lives on the truth you have recorded for us in your word. We thank you for this day today that we can be here to worship you, and I pray that you would be glorified as our service continues. We pray that what yet remains of this service would please and honor you. I pray that you would especially fill me with your Spirit, control what I say or don't say, so that the message you intend to go forth from this pulpit would be accomplished. Work your purposes in our hearts. We pray that you would instruct us. May this not only instruct our heads, may it not only teach us truth intellectually, but may it speak to our hearts, may it encourage us spiritually. May it strike a receptive spot in each of our hearts and lives that know you as our own personal Savior. As this message, we want to speak about things yet to come. We pray that you would be glorified through it all. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This month, as you have been here in our services, in the morning services, you know, this month we have spent around a theme, and that is the coming of our Savior, His birth, His ministry. Last week we saw even the crucifixion, this one that was born and found in a stable, in a manger. His whole life could be summed up from the cradle to the cross. But that was not the end of it, because they put him to death. And we concluded last week with the truth of his glorious resurrection. Our Savior lives. But we can't just stop there, because there's more to come. And that's why our message title in the bulletin is, He'll Be Back. He'll be back. His return is referred to in the scriptures in two separate events. And we only have one Sunday of the month of December left, so we're going to look at both of those events today. And what are those events? Number one, he's going to be returning for his own. For his own. In John chapter 14, the night he was betrayed, he, in an upper room, told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He left. He hasn't come back. He's promised, "I'll be back." In Acts chapter 1, as Luke recorded for us the event which occurred 40 days after the resurrection, we find how he had been, the first chapter begins, and the Lord was speaking to them, teaching how that the disciples had asked, "Lord, are you going to at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it time for you to reign as king?" And the Lord said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And if I go, I will what? Come again. He went. They watched him go. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, Luke says here, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. There are those that have tried to tell us that Jesus has already returned in spirit. Did they watch him leave in spirit? How did they watch him leave? They watched him leave bodily, physically. He was standing right there talking to them, telling them the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And while they beheld, he was literally, actually, physically taken up. And a cloud hid him from their eyes. And the angel said, the same way you've seen him go, he's coming again. Has he come back yet? No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of our favorite passages as it relates to us, the blessed hope for believers in Christ Jesus. We read these words that sound so familiar to us. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which die in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. There's your authority. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have died already in Christ, caught up together with them in the clouds. And now for what purpose? To meet the Lord in the air. This same Jesus which you have seen go up, he's going to come again. And here is the blessed hope. We refer to this as the rapture of the saints. When all in Christ, those who have died or those who are still alive, the moment this takes place, will be caught up to meet our Lord in the air, and then what? And so shall we, I love these words, ever be with the Lord. It's no wonder Paul concluded by saying, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. If that doesn't bring comfort to you, I don't know what would. Well, there's so much that we could talk about on this first point, that he'll be back, first of all, for his own. But I think most of you probably remember back in the spring, in March, we had three messages. One Sunday morning and evening, and the following Sunday morning, all about this blessed event that I have been summarizing for you in these previous moments right here. And we're not going to spend more time, because we went into great detail back in March before the shutdown concerning his return as he promised for his own. But I want us to move on. He'll be back not only for his own, but secondly, we discover in Scripture he's coming back for his glorious reign. He's coming back for his glorious reign. Oliver Green had this to say. It tells us here the rapture of the church, we know, will, in his coming, the Lord will descend into the air, into the region of our atmosphere, and he's going to call all saints to meet him. And this is when all the saints in Christ Jesus, that first phase that we spoke of. But what about this second coming for his glorious reign? In Revelation 1:7, jot it down, I'll quote it for you. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. End of that verse in Revelation 1:7. This is going to be the revelation, not the rapture. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second phase of the coming of our Lord. We read it a while ago for our scripture reading, this portion from Zechariah. When Zechariah pictured that very day, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the mount shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and west. And there's going to be a very great valley as Mount Olives splits in half, and half of it goes to the north, half of it goes to the south, and there is this valley running east and west through which living waters will flow, we read in that same portion. And in that day, Zechariah concluded there in verse 9, there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Yes, that's what we want to look at in greater detail this morning. This second phase of the return of our Lord. And let's notice, first of all, I guess that if we're note takers, let's call this A in point number two. A, the prophets prophesied of his glorious reign. The prophets prophesied of his reign. We've already made reference to Zechariah. Let me read, though, from Daniel. Daniel 2. 29, it says, excuse me, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter?" What's going to happen in the future? That's what Nebuchadnezzar went to bed one night thinking about. Wow, maybe you've done that same thing. I wonder what's ahead. I wonder what's in store. Here this king, Daniel, said, you were wondering what the future is going to be, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known unto you what's going to come to pass. And that was that dream, that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this tall image of a man, the head of gold, the midsection of silver, the chest of silver, the more midsection of brass, and then iron in the legs, and then ultimately iron mixed with clay down in the toes. And we're not looking at the explanation of all of that, but in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar, as he was observing this big, tall statue of a man made of these different elements, each one signifying the kings and the kingdoms. It says, as he watched, it says this, "You watched till you saw a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay." I'll give you the verses in a minute, note takers. "And break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the earth." Listen then to verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron mixed with clay, and it, this kingdom from heaven, shall stand forever." What verses were those, Pastor? Daniel 2, 29, 35, 44. Also in the seventh chapter, Daniel prophesied concerning this coming kingdom, led by none other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for this is Daniel 7, 13, 14, and 27. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him," this one, the Son of Man. By the way, who is that? Who's referred to as the Son of Man? That's the Lord Jesus. He was often called that in the New Testament. And it pictures him being brought before the Ancient of Days. Who's that? That's God the Father. "And there was given to him," the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, "dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And then verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Him who? The Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Isaiah chapter 11, the first five verses, Isaiah the prophet wrote of this as well. We've listened to Zechariah, we've listened to Daniel. Now Isaiah says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I wonder who that is being referred, who that's referring to. A descendant of David. Who is our Lord? A descendant of David. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, fairness, for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Jeremiah the prophet also prophesied of this coming reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. We just read about that in Isaiah 11. And David shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Let me go back and read that again. Let me start that fifth verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Not David, but this descendant of David. A king shall reign, prosper, execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, this descendant of David, the Lord our righteousness. Yes, as we think of this, we realize concerning this glorious second coming of the Lord. The prophets prophesied of it, and we've just given you a few examples. But B, the psalmist, referred to his reign. Now let me just take you through some psalms and give you some examples of the fact that the psalmist spoke of this reign, of this coming one. Psalm 22, 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of all of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor. He's the authority among the nations. The whole 47th Psalm. Beloved, jot that reference down and read it. We're not going to take time because we seem like we always run out of time, but that whole 47th Psalm pictures the coming King and His reign. Psalm 66, verse 4, tells us this. It says, "All the earth shall worship Thee, and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name." Selah. Stop and think about that. All the earth. Boy, there's nothing like that going on today, is there? But it's coming. Psalm 96, verses 11 through 13 tells us this. It says, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." Isn't that good? Won't that be something? This is going to happen, beloved. And there's no political party that can stop it. It's going to happen. Psalm 98, one last reference here, verses 4 through 9. On this point of the fact that the psalmist also referred to his reign. Psalm 98, 4 through 9. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people, with equity or in fairness." Well, on this second point, we saw, A, the prophets prophesied of his reign. We saw, B, the psalmist referred to his reign. But C, we noticed the book of Revelation detailed it. We've already read Revelation 1:7, and you note takers can write that one down. But also jot down Revelation 11:15, as John was referring to this coming reign. Revelation 11:15 tells us this, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become, or have become, the kingdoms of our Lord." And then you know what the rest of it is. We sing it in the Hallelujah chorus, don't we? "And his Christ, and he shall what? Reign forever and ever." Beloved, it's going to happen. He's coming back. Yes, he's coming to call his own to be with him. But then at a later time, he's coming to fulfill all this truth of his glorious eternal reign. And remember when we saw there in 1
Thessalonians chapter 4, when he calls home the saints in Christ, it says that we are going to be with him what? For a while?
Forever.
Which means that those of you that know the Lord as your own personal Savior, and we're reading about this glorious reign here on the earth, where do you think we're going to be? We're going to be right there with him. We're going to be witnessing. We're going to be participants. We will forever be with our Lord. Doesn't that put a little excitement in your bones? He's coming. As we think of the book of Revelation, turn with me from chapter 11, verse 15, to chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11, and it starts out, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." I wonder who that is on that white horse. That's our Lord. Well, when time-wise does this fit in? This is at the end of the tribulation. The Lord is going to come and receive us, call his saints home to glory before the tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation, that 7-year period, is when his glorious, visible return is going to take place. When he comes down, actually, not to meet him in the clouds, but to actually come down to earth to set up his glorious reign here on earth. And John is describing the scene when the Lord is coming from heaven, it's the end of the tribulation, and he's bringing all of us back with him. Let's read on. "He that sat upon that white horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You say, "Well, that doesn't sound good." Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do what? He's going to rule and reign with what?
A rod of
iron. He's not going to be mamby-pamby about unrighteousness and wickedness. He's not going to tolerate it. "His eyes were as a flame of fire," verse 12. "And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew except he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Who's that? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is coming down from heaven on this white horse, and he's called Faithful and True. And we see he has this name. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." You know who that is, beloved? That's the saints. That's the saints, the armies in heaven, as we come back with our Lord. "Out of his mouth, the Lord, goeth a sharp sword." The Word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than a what? Two-edged sword. "Out of his mouth is going to be here a sharp sword. The word that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth
the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. And what is that name? King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, small, great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. This is not the devil. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. This is your Antichrist that we're talking about here. The beast and the false prophet. And back in chapter 13, Satan empowers his agents to perform miracles, and through those miracles he's going to deceive individuals into receiving the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hands. But beloved, anybody that receives the mark of the beast is not going to be going to heaven. And we find here the prophet that wrought miracles in verse 20 before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, are going to be cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain. The remnant of what? The rest of these people that had gathered against the Lord. What is this? You know what this is referring to here? This is referring to the Battle of Armageddon. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Well, what takes place then? Just to summarize it, if you glance down into chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, you're going to find here the rule and reign of the Lord for 1,000 years here on earth. During that 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 2, it says that this angel from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, he's going to lay hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and he's going to bind him for 1,000 years. Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit during that 1,000-year millennial reign of our Lord. By the way, what's going to be the atmosphere of life? The Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. Yes, his people Israel are going to be recognizing him. They're going to be worshiping him as their king. The millennium is going to be man's opportunity for what he has said all along. If we just had a perfect world where there was no sin and violence and everything, then we would be okay. Do you know what the Lord is providing during that 1,000-year reign? He's not going to be tolerating any violence. There's going to be multitudes of people born with a sin nature during that millennial reign. And it tells us here that in beginning at verse 7, verses 7 through 15 of Revelation 20, When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. God made God to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What? Okay, Pastor, what are you getting at here? What's your point? When the 1,000 years are up, there is a multitude of nations and humanity that have been born during the millennium that are sinners by nature. And when Satan is released and he's loosed out of his prison, verse 7, he's going to go to and fro and he's looking for anybody to overthrow the Lord. Would you like to overthrow? And there have been people which have not been, fighting against the Lord for that 1,000 years. But they haven't been believers either. They're just subjecting. No, beloved, a perfect earth is not going to be the end of sin and violence. And when that 1,000 years is up, Satan is going to go. He's going to gather an innumerable host of people, and Jerusalem, the city of the king, is going to be their target. And you read that revolt in verses 7 through 15 of chapter 20. And guess who's going to win? The Lord. The Lord and his own. And once and for all, Satan, his cohorts, anybody that wanted to side with him, anybody that hated the Lord, you read it there, verses 7 through 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which brings us to Revelation 21 and 22, and it gives to us the picture of the everlasting reign of righteousness of our Lord and Savior. King of kings, Lord of lords. You see, Revelation, the book of Revelation detailed this second coming. Indeed, that second coming as King of kings and Lord of lords was confirmed by the Father himself concerning his Son. We find it recorded in Psalm 45, verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. And it tells us, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right or righteous scepter." Remember hearing that in the New Testament? The writer of Hebrews recorded those very words in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. "Unto the Son," he saith, "unto the Son," he saith, "thy throne, O God." The Father calls the Son by what name? God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Oh, beloved, there is so much more coming.
Are you ready? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior and Lord? As we saw earlier, He's coming for His own, and His own will be reigning with Him in all His glory. Don't be left out. Don't be left out. Don't let that family member be left out because you're too scared to say something to them about it. Don't let that friend be left out because I'm just a kind of good understanding. They know I'm a Christian, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and faith comes, and it's only by faith that a person is ever going to have that right relationship with the Lord. I trust as this month of December comes to a close, and as we have highlighted the Lord's coming in so many ways, I trust this has been a blessing to you and will be, and even what we've looked at today will be a great encouragement. As we think about that first thing we're waiting for is the shout and the trumpet sound, even so, Lord Jesus, what? Come quickly. Wouldn't it be something if that coming occurred today? Wouldn't that be something? That would just leave this mess behind us. Leave it for all the unsaved people to hassle about and worry about. We'd be home. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the blessed truth of your word. And we've tried to hurry through. We've tried to pick a few of the examples which speak to us of that glorious event. We do pray that you would just help us to comprehend this truth. May it be meaningful to us. May we reflect on its truth in the coming days. And Father, it is our desire that you send your Son soon for us. How we long for his return. But as we look at this glorious, the details of that reign, what a time that's going to be able to be experiencing it, witnessing, being participants in it, in the one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. We thank you in your name.